If time permitted, I would like to have had the whole chapter read, but I realize that's pretty long. Jesus told these parables, one that was read about the lost coin, about a lady who had lost a coin and she wouldn't be satisfied until she found it, and the parable of the lost son, or as you might have heard it before, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus was telling all of this to sort of show the Pharisees something about themselves. They should have been befriending sinners and leading them to God, but they had forgotten why they existed. They had become very self-righteous, very smug in their religion, and they were driving people away from God rather than drawing people to him. They had really come to the point where they thought it was really inappropriate and even unspiritual to associate with sinners. So when Jesus did that, they were offended and felt that he couldn't be the Son of God, because if he were, things would be different. Sometimes we Christians have sort of the same attitudes as the Pharisees. We don't want to get too close to sinners. Real sinners. So we ostracize prostitutes, the gamblers, the pleasure seekers, the AIDS victims, and all of those, because it seems to us to be obvious that God is against them, and therefore it's okay for us to be against them also. But God is not against them. He's dead set against the sin that they're committing, but he loves the person who is sinning. And we need to have that same attitude that Jesus had and demonstrated day after day. When Jesus appeared, he showed God's heart of compassion for everyone, the rich as well as the poor, the educated as well as the uneducated, the good people as well as the outcasts of society. He didn't pick and choose who he was going to be friends with. So he offended the religious people. So the Pharisees in their mind were saying, how could he really be the Son of God if he welcomes sinners and eats with them? And the truth was, he came for that very purpose of finding the lost. And the Pharisees were not concerned with that. He said, we read this in Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the church, then, that belongs to Jesus ought to be thinking along the same lines as Jesus himself. And we need to ask ourselves, are we following the life and the example of Jesus by seeking out the lost ones and befriending them? In this chapter, Jesus defends his friendship with the outcasts, the nobodies of this world. And if you and I are following Jesus, then we must actively be doing what Jesus did, seeking out the lost and drawing them to God. In order to show God's heart of compassion for sinners, and in order to show the religious leaders that they had forgotten what they're there for, and they didn't have God's interests at heart anymore, Jesus told three parables. The first one was read, and I mentioned the other two. Each one deals with something that was lost: a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, and then those lost things were found. I was going to bring some items from my house that are in the lost and found department. I have towels, toys, various things that I know belong to somebody. They weren't mine, and I didn't buy them for other kids. They're there. A group was down just recently, and somebody lost a Rubik's Cube. And they were saying, if you find that Rubik's Cube, bring it to New York the next time you come. You've probably been to a mall or a department store in which you've heard a voice over the intercom saying something like, will the mom and dad of little Susie please come to the security office? A lost child needs to be found. And parents are anxious until that child is found, obviously and correctly. Perhaps, though, the announcement is for a lost coat, a lost dog. And the voice says, "Will the owner please come to the desk?" Well, all over the world are millions of lost people, lost without Christ, due for damnation. But in their case, there's no voice coming over an intercom saying, "Will the owner please come to the desk and retrieve this lost person?" But our Lord does that. He calls, "Will my people go out and look for the lost ones that I died to redeem?" Will my people do that? So he calls on his people to take those lost ones by the hand and lead them to Jesus. And if we don't, the lost one may never find the Savior. So that's the task that he has put upon us. You know, that little word, L-O-S-T, let me give you sort of a, what do they call it, an acrostic? Lost, L, lifeless. Jesus said, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." In another place he said, "You are dead in your sins." Oppressed. In a place it says, Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. S, sorrowful. Isaiah says, "Surely he took our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. He was punished and afflicted by God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And T, thirsty. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." So Jesus cares about the lost, and his way of finding them and bringing them into the safety of the kingdom is through Christians who get involved in the salvation task. And we're all supposed to be involved in that task. And that's the reason that the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us before he returned to heaven was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples among the nations. So it turns out that the church, that's you and me, the church is God's lost and found department. And there are differences between the lost and found department at the mall and God's lost and found department. At the mall, the department has to wait for an item to be brought to it. Then it announces the items that have been lost and waits for somebody to come and claim them. But God's lost and found department doesn't wait. It must go out and search the highways, the streets, and the alleys of this world for those who are lost and without Christ. That's our job. And as we go out in Jesus' name to find the lost, we'll find that there are things that we need to know, we ought to know. And some of those are sort of indicated here in these parables. So let me approach it in this way. Number one, I wish I could do things for putting them on the screen, but I don't know how to do that. There are four types of lost people. Four types. There are four environments in which those people are lost. And thirdly, there are four responses of the lost ones. And if we know more about that, we'll know how to deal with people as we're meeting up with them. Each type of lost person has a different reason for being lost, and each type requires a different approach to how we're going to minister to them. as way of illustration, the case of a child who has carelessly lost a toy must be treated quite differently from the case of a frantic mother who has had her child kidnapped. We don't deal with the two things in the same way. So let me elaborate on the four types of lost. Number one, Jesus talks about the lost sheep. You know, most sheep don't deliberately get lost. They get lost because of their ignorance, their lack of understanding or knowledge. They become busy eating and eat, and gradually they move themselves away until they've lost sight of the shepherd. Now, they're just as lost as if they had purposely chosen to get lost. But we must try to win them back using a different approach than somebody who has purposely turned his back on God. The lost coin. It was not lost through its own fault, like the sheep. Rather, through the carelessness of someone else. And a lot of people have been turned away from this Savior by shameless huckstering on the part of some preachers like Reverend Al Sharpton. Forgive me if you're a follower of his. But this type of lost person must have time to observe you because they've been taken in by all these shysters before. So they're very leery. So they have to have time to observe you, to be convinced that you and most Christians that you know are being honest and straightforward with them and not out for selfish purposes or selfish gain. And while we're engrossed in the task of bringing people to the Savior, we need to ask if we have lost some of the people that we've been trying to minister to by our own attitudes and actions, our own selfishness, our own temper. I know people have been lost through, or lost to the person who's trying to win them by that person's temper. So we need to be thinking about this and minister accordingly. Then there's the lost son. His lost condition was very deliberate. He had an arrogant spirit and a very selfish motive. So he said, "Give to me what my inheritance would be. I want to go away." All those selfish motives, all that arrogance had to be reversed before he decided to return to his father. So he ended up, after a while, having no friends and feeding the pigs. People must see that just as surely as they have willfully decided to stray from the Father's house, they must willfully decide and desire to return to the Father's house. And they must be convinced by us that they will be welcomed by the Father if they return. And then the fourth lost one is one that you don't see a parable concerning him because he's in the parable of the lost son. And that is the elder brother, who was very unhappy when the father welcomed the prodigal son home. This man was lost because of his own self-righteousness. He was the one who never did anything wrong. He never strayed from his father's what his father wanted him to do. He was proud of himself for never offending his father. And he dressed right, he talked right, he acted right. He stayed away from those people who didn't do right. And when the father welcomed the prodigal son, this self-righteous brother resented the reception given to this lost brother. He refused to rejoice in his brother's salvation. And if you read these together, you'll notice that in the case of the other lost ones, the stories end happily with rejoicing, except this one concerning the elder brother. Jesus did this purposely because he was trying to show to the Pharisees how self-righteous they were, and they were not trusting God. They did not believe in Jesus. the religious leaders thought they were so good in themselves that they didn't need salvation. And Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners to repentance, those who know who they really are. Okay, there are four kinds of environments in which things are lost. The lost sheep was away from the protection and care of the shepherd. It was far away from all the green grass and the flowing streams that it had been used to. It was lost in the wilderness because it had just kept eating out until it didn't know how to get back. It was subject to the heat and the stresses of this bleak area. It was lost in the dangers that were there in the wilderness, the wolves, the lions, and the snakes, and all the other things that could go wrong with them. And many of those who Christ came to save are lost in the wilderness and in the dangers of life without God. And without the roadmap, really, which is God's word, to give them any way to understand and walk in his precepts. So lots of times AIDS, STDs, alcoholism, drug addiction, all sorts of things that catch them. And the one who knows Jesus Christ is saved from many of these things in the first place because they know God's word and know what to stay away from. But many have strayed so far away and have been trapped in this wilderness environment. And God's lost and found department has to go out to the wilderness. And I know from Nathan's past that he has been very active in various areas of going out and seeking to save those who are lost in very dangerous places and minister to them and draw them to the Savior. Another environment in which things are lost is illustrated by a lost coin. Houses at that time didn't have a lot of doors and windows, so it was very dark inside, very dim. And the coin was lost in a very familiar environment, but the environment was dark enough that it was very difficult to find. I guess like that Rubik's Cube, they looked everywhere for it. A coin could easily drop, roll into a corner or under the furniture and be missed if you quickly searched the room. So this woman swept every nook and cranny of the room. That's the only way to be effective in finding the lost coin. Many people today are lost in the dark corners of the familiar, just like the house was familiar to her, but it then was lost anyway. They work with us, they play with us, talk with us, but their own lives are very bleak and very dark. Maybe they won't tell us that, but they feel it nevertheless, and particularly when they're alone and something has happened that doesn't fit their desires. And only a thorough search on our part will draw these people out and bring them to the Savior who died for them, because we have to find them and then find out what it is, you know, befriend them in such a way that they can trust us to tell us what it is that's holding things back, what it is that's messing them up. Then there's the environment of the lost son. He became captive to the allure and the intrigue and the corrupting influences of the world around him, of the far countries. He was lost to the exotic, to the excitement and the adventure of the advertisements that waved before his eyes in that day. But the goodies of the far country were not what they seemed to be once he got there. They promised happiness, but before long, the carefree attitude and enjoyment collapsed into a nightmare of disappointment and disillusionment. And only then could he see the contrast between this very fragile bubble of worldly excitement that was waved in front of him. He couldn't contrast it until it got to that point with the security and joy that was part of his father's house. I think a majority of Americans fall into this category of lostness. They have everything. They've seen everything. They've tried everything and found that every bit of it, after a while, just sort of turns to dust and ashes, and they need something new and different. Now they're jaded. They're disappointed. They ask themselves the same thing that Peggy Lee, who was an old singer, once put so well in a song entitled, "Is That All There Is?" And then there was the elder brother, the last environment. He stayed in the safety, safety and the security of this familiar surroundings. But he was just as lost as if he had gone with his brother. In fact, it would have been hardest to convince him that he was lost. After a while, it wasn't hard to convince his brother. But this elder brother, no. There are millions of lost people in our country who hold membership in the churches of this world. They feel secure in the fact that their names are on the church roll. I'm a member of such and such. They've been baptized. They've given to the church every time the basket has been passed. They attend regularly the functions of the church. And yet, if the truth were known, they have never put their trust in Jesus Christ. They're counting on these formal acts, church membership, baptism, giving, serving. They're counting on those things to convince God that they're good enough for the kingdom, I guess is a good way to say it. It's like they've been inoculated with a good works serum, and now they're immune to the real thing. I have neighbors that are like that. They're wonderful to me. I don't think I'd survive without them. But they had a shot. Baptized as kids, names on a membership roll in some church, they never go. They're good people. And don't know that they need a savior. They think that the things that they do are going to get them there. Four responses of the lost ones. At some time, as we go out seeking, we'll find each of these four responses that we'll talk about. The lost sheep can hear the voice of the shepherd calling and can respond by bleating so that the shepherd knows where to go look for it. So it's easier to find than a lot of the others. Some people we meet may say, "So you're a Christian." I'm glad, because I've often wondered about all these things about Jesus, and I've even thought about becoming a Christian, but I don't know how. Maybe you can help me. It's great if you can find that kind, right? Then there's the lost coin. You can call and call in the house for the lost coin to come back, but it can't hear you, so it just stays where it is. It lays where it's fallen until somebody who's searching thoroughly comes on it. Upon it. Many non-Christians hear and observe, but never give any indication to you that they're interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they interact with sincere Christians, they may not give any indication that they accept anything you tell them about Jesus. But don't give up, because they're probably like that lost coin. It can't respond at that point. Just be friends and pray with them, pray for them, and talk to them about Christ, and let your light shine in the dark corners of their lives and draw them. By your own life, draw them to the Savior. And then there's the lost son. The prodigal was not convinced until the glamour and the glitter fell off the things that had drawn him to the far country in the first place. When the hypnotic gold turned out to be cheap tin and tinsel, he woke up. His thoughts turned to his real home. and the real things that were there. And our nation is filled with people that are like this. When all else has failed, they begin to take God's book of directions seriously. And we should be seeking out the prodigals and leading them to the Savior. There are, as I say, there are many of them. And then I think the hardest one is the elder brother. These are those who are self-satisfied with their do-good, impress-God ways. They don't see their own need of Jesus because their pride keeps them from bowing before the cross of Christ. And as I said, our nation is full of those. They're good. Some of the nicest people you can meet. But because they are good people, they cannot see their need of a Savior. So whatever we do, it's sort of, for a long time, just blotted out of their minds. We have to, excuse me, we have to realize they're as lost and as most other people. Lost even as much as Hitler and Stalin were lost. Now, I think we need to notice that in the case of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the lost one was eventually saved, rescued. But the elder brother, who was sure he was not lost, was not saved. And the church being God's lost and found department, we Christians have been assigned to that department to actively work to seek out these, to hear, you know, to let them know about Jesus Christ and to draw them to him through our lives, through our words, and our witness. Because Jesus' objective is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of the last things I want to say before concluding is that heaven rejoices whenever one lost sinner is found. It doesn't take, you don't have to win a whole room of people at one time for heaven to rejoice. In verse 7 and again in verse 10, it says, there is rejoicing over even one sinner who repents. And the question is, who's doing the rejoicing? Well, in one case, it's the shepherd. In another case, it's the woman with the coin. In another case, the father and his wayward son. But who is it that's doing the rejoicing when one lost sinner repents? We may think it's the angels. But verse 10 says something. It says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It's God himself who is doing the rejoicing over the shepherd, just like the shepherd of the sheep and the others. And then the one who rejoices calls on the others in the parables, calls on the others to rejoice with them. And in this case, God is doing the rejoicing, and he calls the angels in heaven to rejoice with him. Now, if the Lord himself rejoices over the repentance and salvation of one lost sinner, I think we should rejoice also. And maybe that has happened during your VBS. I don't know. Or if it's like the case up in Manhattan, maybe some years later, and you never even know about it, but one of the young people that's been in the program has become a Christian because of this. So we should rejoice. Okay. Let me read Luke 19:10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God assigns all of us the responsibility to be employed in his heavenly lost and found department. So we have to be about the business of seeking the lost. And if this is true, we ought also to be involved in this extension of Christ's kingdom. Now, there are a lot of Christians that they don't really want to be involved in God's lost and found department. The difference between those and the person who really wants to live for Jesus is you can identify yourself by asking this question: am I actively involved in bringing the lost ones to Jesus? Now, that's a hard question to answer, because I know there's so many different ways that we can be involved, that if you just say, well, yeah, I go out every Friday and walk the streets and pass out tracts and try to talk to people, that's one way. But there's prayer. There's just being friends for a while, real friends. So there's all of these different ways, but people who are following Jesus' steps care about the lost in the same way that Jesus cared about them. So I guess the question to end with is, how do you measure up? I think you can do a lot by just deciding that this is a time to become active in the work of God's lost and found department. And he'll bless that. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for loving us into your kingdom and doing that through people who are out searching for, not for us in particular maybe, but searching for the lost ones. And you have been so gracious and good to us in bringing us into your kingdom. Thank you for your grace. And thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be co-workers with you in the task of finding the lost and bringing them to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.